The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Well, thank you for allowing me to be with you all today. If you would open up with me to our sermon text this morning, it comes from Psalm 37. We'll be looking today at verses 1 to 9. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 9. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Do not worry about the wicked, or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Do not worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry, turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm, for the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning so thankful for your word, thankful for the totality of your word, and thankful for this particular wisdom psalm. And I do pray this morning, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand that the truths in this psalm and in these verses that we'll look at this morning would be sown deeply in our hearts, that it would bear fruit here in the immediate future, but Lord, especially for all those preparing for the ministry, that this would bear fruit for years and decades to come in their lives and ministry, in our lives and ministry. So we thank you for your word, and we pray all these things now in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we get started this morning, our church has been preaching through book one of the Psalms. So you can tell we're nearing the end. Psalm 1 to 41 would be book one. And we've just finished a four-part series through Psalm 37. And as I thought about which one of those four would maybe be good for this setting, I thought the very beginning, verses 1 to 9, as a foundation for what we will see here in the totality of Psalm 37. Now, this is quite a long psalm. And one interesting thing that many of you may know if you've studied this before is that Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm. And what that means is that each set of verses begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And of course, there are a number of reasons to do this. But one that we highlighted for our church was that one reason this happens is to help the Hebrew children be able to remember the entirety of this psalm, right? It helps memorization, especially for the young. And that fact itself gets right at the heart of why this is such an important psalm. This is a psalm that is essential for how we navigate life in a fallen world. That it was structured in such a way so that the young children could memorize all of it, so that as they begin to see the difficult things in life, they will have a solid foundation with which to understand what is going on around them. Right? I'm sure to highlight this as I preached it to our church, because this means that a major part of the original audience of Psalm 37 would be a child, someone between the ages of 4 and 12. It's an age in a kid's life where they begin to notice that there are contradictions in this world. They notice that people who do things the right way often seem to suffer, and people who do things the wrong way often seem to get ahead in life. And this can cause a crisis of faith, so to speak, at a young age. But here's the thing about that, right? A child may begin to notice this somewhere between 4 and 12, but once they see it for the first time, they will never not see it again until the day the Lord calls them home. And so in this psalm is for every single Christian as well, no matter what our age is, because we all need to know all of the time how to wisely discern handling life's difficulties when it looks like the promises God has made to us aren't actually being fulfilled. Case in point, Psalm 1 says that the righteous prosper in all they do, and the path of the wicked leads to destruction. And yet, in the present, in the here and now, that seems to be the exact opposite of reality at times, doesn't it? So Mark Furtado aptly says, Psalm 37 is here to teach us that Psalm 1 is true in the end. And that is what our church has just finished seeing as we finished Psalm 37 this past Sunday. But I think there's a special aspect of this for those who are training for the ministry, for those of you here at Greenville Theological Seminary. Have you ever asked or prayed specifically for wisdom and discernment? Right? I'm sure that you have. Well, in many ways, Psalm 37 is what you are asking for from the Lord when you pray for wisdom and discernment. That you're actually praying for the perspective of Psalm 37 to overtake you in life. It is a wisdom psalm that provides a wonderful foundation for anyone asking the Lord for wisdom and discernment in the midst of a life that often seems contradictory. And I can promise that for any of you who are going into the ministry, these are types of questions you are going to get from whatever the people are, wherever they are in their life of you ministering to them. So we have two main points today from these first nine verses. Point number one, what we choose to delight in dictates how we perceive the world around us. What we choose to delight in dictates how we perceive the world around us. And point number two, delighting in the Lord is essential for true wisdom and discernment. Delighting in the Lord is essential for true wisdom and discernment. So point number one, what we choose to delight in dictates how we perceive the world around us. And we see this in verses 1-4. So three things to notice here. First, notice that we are not to concern ourselves with the wicked, especially with their prosperity. We see that in verses 1-2. Do not worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Right, this wisdom psalm begins with the very clear and essential command for us not to worry about the wicked. Right? The wicked are going to be mentioned 13 times throughout Psalm 37, but they all fall underneath this one major command here at the beginning of the psalm, that we are not supposed to worry about them. We are not supposed to envy them for anything that they may gain. And this is such an important point. I almost made it the title to the sermon today. The literal Hebrew is translated, do not fret yourself because of the wicked. Do not fret yourself because of the wicked. And that gets at the heart of our discontentment at times in life, doesn't it? John Calvin opens up his commentary on this psalm by saying, David lays this down as a general principle that the prosperity of the wicked, in which they greatly rejoice, should on no account vex or disquiet the children of God, because it will soon fade away. Think about this. When you look out in life and you see someone who has gained wonderful blessing because of their faithfulness to the Lord, does that usually upset another Christian? Probably not, right? Does that make other Christians envious? Not usually. Certainly not someone who is strong in their faith. And that's because there's something right about faithfulness to God bringing about wonderful blessing. In fact, it's even an encouragement to other Christians to be faithful when they see the blessings that God brings into another faithful Christian's life. But that is never the thought that a faithful Christian has when it comes to the prosperity of someone who is wicked, someone who boasts in their own strength, someone who says they are going to make something happen and then they actually get the thing that they said they were going to make happen. Right? That is never a cause for a Christian to be encouraged. So let me say that again. When we observe the prosperity of the wicked, that in and of itself is never an encouragement to a Christian. And therefore, we have two options for how we are going to perceive what is happening. Right? Option one, we can be envious over their prosperity, which brings up all types of harmful emotions within us. Or option number two, we can choose not to concern ourselves with their prosperity. And it is the second option the Holy Spirit reveals as the only wise option. Let me give an illustration here. Some of you may have children. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they love to build towers with their blocks, right? But we only have one bag of blocks in our house. So sometimes, oftentimes, they get competitive with one another, and they want to see whose block tower is higher. And they absolutely fret themselves when their sibling has a higher block tower than they do. But my response always is, Hank, don't worry about your sister's stack, right? Or Mary Grace, don't worry about your brother's stack. Because inevitably, when one of their stacks gets high enough, what happens? Falls down, right? Comes crashing out. Now the other sibling has the higher stack, and the first sibling gets to fret all over again. Well, that analogy has helped me think of my own worry or concern over the prosperity of people who do not follow the Lord. For a time, they may have things in this life that far surpass my own amount of earthly possessions or blessings. But the message of verses 1 and 2, the beginning of Psalm 37, is to remind faithful believers that the prosperity of the wicked is even less secure than the block towers that my children build in our living room. While an unbeliever may have a taller stack for a while, it will always, inevitably, certainly come crashing down. And therefore, the Lord tells us not to concern ourselves over their prosperity at all. Right? The Lord is telling me, Jay, don't worry about their stack. You focus on yours. And that's exactly where David goes next. So second, on this first point, notice what a wise Christian should concern themselves with. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Right, simply put, when we observe the prosperity of the wicked in this world, we have to be reminded of a few things. Right? First, we have to be reminded, don't concern yourselves with their prosperity at all. Then we are reminded to make sure we are trusting everything of ours to the Lord, which third always leads us to do good and not evil. And there's a sense that you could stop Psalm 37 right here, right? Because the rest of this psalm is going to provide depth to what these first three verses have highlighted to us at the beginning. When you see the prosperity of someone who is not living out a commitment to the Lord, again, there are only two paths before us. Verse 3 makes clear once again. Path number one is to envy them, which will cause us to not trust the Lord with all that we have. And thus, we are led down a path of evil ourselves, because either we're going to try to mimic them in order to get what they have, or we will wallow in manufactured grief because of instead of looking to the Lord, we are still so focused and fixated on what they have, even though they're not living a faithful life. Or we have the more faithful path. Path number two, where we refuse to even acknowledge that their block tower is there, right? How hard is that? But that's the truth. We refuse to even acknowledge their block tower is there, since in reality, it will not be standing for long. And instead, we choose to place our eyes, our trust, our faith in the Lord and to continue living in accordance with what He says is right. Right? Isn't that a lesson every parent would love their child to learn at an early age? How many of us pray for our children that, quote, they would never know a day apart from the Lord? Right? We hear that prayer a lot. Well, Psalm 37, verses 1 to 3 give some meaning to that prayer. We are praying that our children would refuse to concern themselves with the worldly prosperity that can be gained by people who don't love the Lord, and instead focus on placing their trust exclusively in the Lord, no matter what circumstances may arise. We're praying that the Lord would teach them that at an early age, that they would never know a day apart from Him. That's a very practical definition of what it means to be a person who never lives a day apart from the Lord. For someone like that, they receive true safety and true prosperity, because whatever is gained on that path, even if it doesn't measure up to the worldly possessions or blessings or prosperity that the world wants to acknowledge, it will be something that cannot ever be shaken or torn down. Right? One path may lead to quick success and visible boasting, but everything built there will come crashing down. The other path may be more of a slow build. It may go unnoticed by the world at large, but the blessings found on that path from trusting the Lord will be things that can never be shaken, never be taken away. That is the true path of safety and security. And it's something every Christian needs to remember when we come face to face with the visible prosperity of the wicked in the present, in the here and now. But the question we should be asking ourselves then at this point is, how do I consistently keep from focusing on the prosperity of the wicked and instead trust the Lord and do right? Right? Why do I have so much trouble doing that? We know that's the right question to be asking because that's the answer we immediately get in verse 4. So third, notice that what we choose to delight in is what dictates how we perceive the world around us, which path we will take. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. I think this is a lost concept that we don't think about very often in the Christian walk, delight, right? But it is essential to our Christian life. The concept of delight is important. And David does not say here, Christian, delight in whatever you want to, then trust the Lord, and then when you do, you will receive the things you delighted in before you really put your trust in God, right? That would not be correct, and we all know that. But how often do we actually function that way? Right? Think about the single person who ultimately delights in the thought of being married, right? That resonates with me. I was single all the way through seminary. It's the only one that walked across the stage without a wife. It resonated with me. But this verse does not say delight ultimately in being married, and then if you trust the Lord, He will give you a spouse. But how often do we think that? Think about the mom who ultimately delights in the thought of her children being well behaved. But this verse does not say delight in the outward success of your children, and then if you trust the Lord, He will turn your children into what you desire them to be. But that's how lots of moms and dads think, isn't it? Think about the pastor who ultimately delights in the thought of a large and fruitful ministry, right? Well, this verse does not say delight in a fruitful ministry, and then if you trust the Lord, He will give you a large and fruitful ministry with lots of influence. But that's how a lot of pastors think, isn't it? And we could go on and on with scenario after scenario. Each of us could come up with dozens of things that our hearts desire, which we can sometimes trick ourselves into thinking that if we trust the Lord enough, then He will give us those things, right? But here's the thing. That's not what Psalm 37 says. And it's precisely because if we look at things that way, our hearts are primed to envy. Our hearts are primed to look at the wicked who get those things that we wanted. And we think, how come they got those things and they're not walking as faithful a path as I am? Psalm 37, though, is telling us something freeing, something radical. It is as wise a teaching as we can have in this day. And it's this, delight in the Lord. Right? Don't delight in the good things the Lord may give. Don't delight in the things that God has created, things that He chooses to bless some with and perhaps not others. Don't ultimately delight even in the blessings that God has already given you, because you don't know if those blessings may be gone tomorrow. No, simply take delight in the Lord Himself, His presence with you. That can never be taken away. That is the radical shift Psalm 37 presents. But man, that is a shift that makes all the difference in the world. And it's because whatever we choose to delight in will dictate how we perceive the world around us. If we only ever delight in the things of God and not God Himself, then we will be ones that are quick to envy, quick to be provoked to anger or lose our temper or rage, right? Quick to be discouraged or dejected in different ways when we see those get things that we think we ought to have. But when we delight only in the Lord, man, He is quick to give us everything that innocent heart desires. which is the glorious and gracious presence of God in each season and situation. We don't have time to go through the rest of Psalm 37, but I'd encourage you to read through it because you'll see that concept built on the rest of this psalm. But that brings us then to our second point this morning. Point number two, delighting in the Lord is essential for true wisdom and discernment. We see this in verses 5-9. So just two things to notice here. First, notice that once we delight in the Lord himself, now we can truly live wisely, right? Verses 5-7. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Again, Calvin's so helpful here. He says that in this verse, David illustrates and confirms the doctrine contained in the preceding verse. That would be verse 4 about delighting in the Lord. In order that God may accomplish our desires, it behooves us to cast all our cares upon him in the exercise of hope and patience, right? To say it another way, we have a real chance to see if we are truly delighting in the Lord or if we are delighting in the frivolous things of this world. Those are Calvin's words. And the way we observe this is to see whether or not we will commit everything we do to the Lord himself. It's a litmus test for us. So let me give an example of this here. If our ultimate delight in this world is our comfort or our ease or leisure or recreation, then the day we look most forward to every week is what? Saturday, right? And the day that becomes the overflow day for us becomes Sunday. But if our ultimate delight is in the Lord himself, then Sunday is the day each week that we look most forward to. And Saturday becomes the overflow day for everything going on in our lives, right? A small shift, but it makes a tremendous difference. Let me dig in on this. All right, this is an example for our church. I felt like this was important for us to say here in August. But as we get ready for football season in the South, what we most delight in will really be tested as we look at our schedules each and every week. If we're willing to sleep in on a Sunday and miss church in order to go to a game the night before, then we have all we need to know about where our ultimate delight rests, right? It's not in the Lord. It's in a football team. Or how about this? Maybe this is a more apt one here for seminary students. If you have a tough class on a Monday or Tuesday, and your greatest delight is in your academic prowess or your grades at the end of the term, then Sundays become a day, just like every other day of the week, for your studies, for your preparation, for you getting ready for a quiz or a test, perhaps on Monday or Tuesday. But what verses 5 and 6 get at, and what Calvin highlighted, is that the way in which God is able to give us the real desires of our new heart, desires that flow from truly delighting in the Lord, is when we commit everything we do to him, trusting him to help us, waiting with hope, and waiting with patience. And again, we don't have time to get into all of Psalm 37, but that's going to be a theme David returns to in the final 7 verses of the psalm. This is an innocence when we do this that is produced within us as we consistently make these wise and discerning decisions that will then radiate out from us like the dawn, right? They look so differently than decisions the world may make. You see, wisdom and discernment is rarely something that you pray for one time in a single situation and expect to become characteristic of your whole demeanor. Rather, true wisdom and discernment is something that is produced in a person, right? As they find their ultimate delight in the Lord over and over and over again. And then they commit their ways to him over and over and over again throughout the Christian life. A wise and discerning heart that I am certain everyone in this room desires to have is what is produced within us each and every day by all the decisions that we make. The core of which is to choose what we will delight in and where we will commit ourselves. Which leads to the final thing to see as we finish up this morning. Finally, notice what all of this produces in the wise person, right? Verses 7 to 9. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Aren't these verses attractive and beautiful? When you think of a person that would be so defined by these verses, even the world acknowledges the beauty of a person who is characterized by these things. Right? This is someone who is patient, who has a still and quiet soul, one that is not tossed to and fro by the ups and downs of life or by going in and out of different seasons of blessings or suffering. Right? This is a person who is not angry, who is not quick-tempered. They are not known to be one who has an inward rage flare up within them at a moment's notice, even if they're on the right side of the argument. This is someone who does not let outward circumstances dictate their inward peace. In fact, this is someone whose inward peace is so secure that no outward circumstance could possibly cause them to impatiently vent or rage. I do a lot of counseling at our church plant, and something that I have seen in other people a number of times and absolutely have seen within myself is that when we get all twisted up with these negative emotions, with these negative outbursts, we never make wise and discerning decisions, right? Even when we're on the right side of an argument, when we get all twisted up, we don't make wise and discerning decisions. Instead, we're being overwhelmed by the things in this life. Our inward peace has been disturbed, and the decisions we make actually harm ourselves and others. But the message of Psalm 37 is one that is so simple and so glorious. Did you see David repeat in verse 7 what he said back in verse 1? Right? Do not worry about evil people who prosper. That is the core of what gets us all twisted up in life. And again, that flows from our delight being in the wrong things. When we delight in the things of this world instead of the Lord himself, and we see that we don't have those things, and other people who are less faithful than us do get them, then what comes out of us is impatience, anger, and rage. And that always brings harm to ourselves and everyone around us. But when our true delight is in the Lord himself, we are able to take our eyes off of the good things that people who do not follow the Lord as well as us may have. And therefore, the peace in our souls don't get disrupted. They're not disturbed. It is simply dictated by God's promise to be with us in every season of life. And when that is where the peace in our soul rests, we know that that can never be disquieted. Because when that is our foundation, our peacefully still and quiet soul is never abandoned by the Lord, and we are ready to make truly wise and discerning decisions. Now, as I was working on this sermon about a month ago, I thought about an example from my own life that helped me really understand these verses well. I didn't become a Christian until after college at the age of 26. But when I was in college, I was a member of the Clemson swimming and diving team. In my senior year, I was battling it out with a buddy of mine to become the 50 backstroker on our medley relay at the ACC Championships. And this was important to me because I knew that our relay was probably good enough to medal. So all I had to do was get on the relay. Well, all season, that was my only goal, and I am ashamed to admit that the only Bible study I participated in all of college was that season. And the reason I participated in it was because I thought by doing so, the Lord would reward me by giving me that spot on the relay. Well, y'all know where this story is probably going, right? We got to Chapel Hill, North Carolina for the ACC Championships in February, and I learned that I was not going to get that relay spot. And my entire world came crashing down. And that is not an exaggeration, right? The chaos in my soul was at an all-time high, right? I was angry. I raged. I lost my temper. And I remember very well saying to my mom something to the effect of, what good was it that I did that Bible study, right? I still didn't get the relay spot. So I'm done, right? We all probably have some similar examples of that in our lives where we respond that way. And the beauty of Psalm 37 is it's showing us that when our heart responds that way, we're able to wisely discern what is actually going on inside of us. When those chaotic days come and our world comes crashing down, it shows us that we were never really delighting in the Lord at all. Even if they were good gifts we were hoping for. We were actually in some way using the Lord to try to build a bigger block tower for ourselves. Maybe you have had a similar experience recently. Maybe you're in a place like that here this morning. Maybe you're frustrated or angry with the Lord because the things that your heart desires have not been given to you. Maybe you see someone who's less faithful than you receive the things that you wish you had. Well, the message of Psalm 37 is not for you to trust in the Lord so you can get those things, right? The Lord doesn't work that way. Rather, the message is one of much greater value, infinitely greater value. The message is to stop delighting in those things ultimately, to be freed from letting those things bind you and shackle you as you walk through life. Die to those things and instead delight in the Lord Himself. Delight in His constant presence in your life because that delight will always flood in every season and circumstance. Jesus Christ did not come and die for you so that you could get a bigger block tower, a bigger ministry, greater influence, better grades, a wife, children, what fill in the blank, right? Jesus did not ultimately come and die for that and that alone. But He knows our natural human natures are prone to think that, to work that way. But if Jesus came to die only so you could have those things in this world, then that would mean the life of Jesus really was not that valuable, right? But no, the life of Jesus is much more valuable than that. His life is so infinitely valuable that what He brings us is not the frivolous trinkets and experiences of a world that is passing away. His life brings us into the perfect presence of God Himself, right? To secure us an eternal salvation, life in the new heavens and the new earth, and yet also to bring that kingdom of God into our existence now, to know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. His life is so infinitely valuable that we receive the Holy Spirit. We are united to Christ Himself. The presence of God is never away from us. That is the key to the peacefully still and quiet soul that is ready to be wise and discerning. Understanding the eternal value of Christ's life and what that allows us to delight and enjoy. Not the trinkets and experiences of a passing away world, but the presence of our Creator Himself, which causes everything else in this world to pale in comparison. So today, take some time here at the beginning of the semester to ask God to reveal to you what things you may be in bondage to a little bit right now that you're letting shackle you because you're actually delighting in those things rather than the Lord Himself. Pray that as this semester goes along, He will reveal those things to you, free you from those things, and bring you in a greater way into His glorious presence by allowing your heart to delight in Him and Him alone more than anything else. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You this morning for Your word to us. Lord, we acknowledge as we come in here today how quickly we are to think that we are wise and discerning in our own strength. And how quickly, Lord, we find our delight in things that are not You. They may be good things You give. They may be blessings we have received. And we want to be thankful for those things. But Lord, we repent of the things that we ultimately delight in more than You. And Lord, we thank You that Your word shows us this lens. Help us to be able to learn this in this season of life. I pray for all those preparing for the ministry that this would be a season where You teach them how to delight in You more than anything else, so that as they move into the ministry, that would be a core piece of what they are able to show to their flocks or to their students, wherever it is that they may go. Father, I pray every blessing upon this seminary, upon its faculty, staff, and students. And I pray that above all else, you would be present, you would walk with them, and that they would take their greatest delight in you and you alone. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.